Well, let's begin this morning. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, our first reading will be found in verses 10 through 17 of 2 Timothy 3. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are living in perilous times, dangerous times. That certainly includes physical danger, but even more perilous is the spiritual danger that we face as Christians in this Christ-rejecting world. And this is a reality that we need to understand. Our country, our society, and the world in general is in total rebellion against their Creator, against His ways, refusing to honor Him, refusing to surrender. And those that do acknowledge some deity, they refuse to surrender to His ways and what He has directed for us as His people. And many Christians look to politics. We've just come through another stage of that. And many Christians look to politics and diplomacy and social reforms to try to hold back the evils of this godless society. And though there is nothing wrong with exercising your rights as a citizen to participate in that process of trying to restrain evil, nothing wrong with that. Seek the Lord about that. But I think it's important for you to understand that the Word of God makes it clear that ultimately all of those kinds of efforts will fail. They will fail. Now, I know that sounds pessimistic, and I get accused of it often. It may even sound fatalistic, but we as believers are not to be characterized by gloom and doom. Those facts are there. The Bible reveals it to be true. And often because we see this and we have this struggle daily, oftentimes we're characterized by sadness, anger, but that's not what God's called us to. We are to focus on the glorious hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. In the midst of the overwhelming presence of evil all around us, we are to continue to live a life of faith to be a witness to those that are lost in sin. And I believe in 2 Timothy 3:10 to 17, we have the divine balance of acknowledging and understanding the evil that's around us and certainly hating the evil, and yet to understand what our place is in the midst of that darkness. And so let's read 2 Timothy 3:10 to 17. But you, the Apostle Paul writes Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. See, that's important in knowing what we're supposed to do. What does the Bible teach us is our mission and our manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So notice the list that we're supposed to follow, imitate, understand is a part of our calling. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Man, we forget that. But the Holy Spirit tells us that's what you can expect in this Christ-rejecting world. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. To me, it's astounding how deceived man is about these evil choices that they're making. They're deceived, and they go on and deceive others with the same lies. But, verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, to tell you when you're wrong, to confront you is the thought there, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here Paul makes it clear there's going to be persecution. If you want to live a life that honors God, you're going to suffer persecution by the world, by Satan, and that persecution comes in so many ways, personal trials. Satan knows how to push your buttons. The world, he's going to use the ungodly and this world around you to cause you to be depressed, discouraged, and overwhelmed. The persecution is real. We feel it. But our hope, according to this same passage, is not defeat, it's not anger, it's not despair, it's deliverance. God will deliver us from everything that could rob us of anything of any eternal value. Remember, that's always the perspective with which you are to look at life, from the heavenly perspective. This life's a vapor. Are you living for eternity? because what we do for eternity will never end. Our hope is one of deliverance, not defeat, and completeness. If we allow the Word of God to govern our life, if we dedicate ourselves to letting that Word, not just to learn it, not just to hear it, but to change us, change the way we think, the way we talk, the way that we react. Let the Word of God change you, and it will make you complete. The world wants to empty you. And man, if you focus on it, they will empty you of all joy, peace, purpose. But if we focus on why we're here and what God has prepared for us in eternity, we will be fully equipped to do everything He's called us to do. Let's go to Luke 21 now. In this 21st chapter of Luke, Jesus foretells of the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem by the Romans that was going to take place in 70 AD. He predicts it. But his words go beyond that specific event and actually spans the entire church age in which we are now living in what I believe is the end of this church age. But he describes what we as Christians, his followers, the disciples of Christ, what we can expect to experience in this world during this church age. And then he goes on to explain and to predict of some of the things that will happen right before he comes in glory. And as we read this passage that's going to be full of some things that we would consider very negative and unpleasant, and I don't want that. But in the midst of those very clear statements of Jesus himself about what we as disciples can expect in a Christ-rejecting world, he says that we are to look at these things, this suffering, this persecution, as an opportunity, not for despair, but for a testimony to others. So let's read his words in Luke 21, beginning at verse 5. We'll read through verse 19. I want us to hear the words of Jesus so that we're not surprised when we look around and see things are getting worse instead of better. And even in those times when we think, oh, maybe it is getting better, and maybe we ought to keep doing this because things are changing and we're getting better and we're stopping this and we're stopping that. Let's understand all of that in the light of the words of Jesus. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, his disciples and others were looking around in the beautiful temple in Jerusalem and, oh man, this is wonderful. This is going to last forever. And isn't it great what men have done? This is wonderful. What did Jesus say? He said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, when they were looking at that beautiful temple, that thought never entered their head. Now, this is a stone building and it's beautiful. It's going to last forever. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't be fooled into thinking just because things are good and smooth right now, that's how it's always going to be. And so, when you look at some things around you and say, oh, that's good, we're making headway, don't be fooled. The things that men accomplish, they can come crumbling down in an instant. Don't put your trust in men or what they can do. Verse 7, so they ask him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, now this is a description of the entire church age. And certainly as we look back at history from the time of the cross till now, we see that this has certainly been accurate. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. During the First World War, which was horrific, there were many that thought this is surely the end. Jesus said, no, not yet. World War II, again, oh, I thought we fought the war to end all wars. No, another one. Then all the wars and the ones that we're experiencing around the world today, all of this was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. This is talking about believers during this church age. They will suffer this kind of persecution. And we've seen it all throughout history of this kind of persecution. But verse 13 is what I want us to focus on. All of those horrible things, persecution, even as we'll see in a little bit, death. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. It'll turn out as an opportunity for you to witness. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Wow. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples to expect. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, just because you're a follower of Jesus. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now, wait a minute. He just said some are going to be dead. Some are going to be killed. Some are going to be tortured. The thought behind this, verse 18, is you may die a martyr's death, but you will not perish. That's not the end of your life, because you have eternal life. By your patience, possess your souls. As you patiently endure these hardships and being a steadfast witness of Jesus and his ways, it will be the evidence to all who see that your faith has delivered you from all of these evils and the destruction that they try to bring on to you. This is quite a bleak picture that Jesus paints, isn't it? And as you look around in society, in the world, it is bleak. Jesus paints for us the darkness and the evil that we as Christians can expect in this Christ-rejecting world. However, we are told not that we should be angry, not that we should fight them, not that we should be discouraged, or even to try to keep it from happening. Jesus doesn't say any of those things. In fact, he says the opposite. We are to consider these difficult days and the darkness around us as an opportunity for us to shine brightly as the witness of Jesus Christ by holding fast to the word of truth, by living a life that is governed by his instructions in every area of our life. The very will of God that the world is rejecting, we are to be an example about how our choices to surrender our will to the will of God leads to the kind of abundant life that everybody's looking for. But they're looking for it in the wrong places, but they should see that we have found it. Peace that passes understanding. Well, if we get caught up and focus on all of the evil around us, you're not going to have peace, I'll guarantee it. But as we focus on Jesus, his ways, our mission, light appears to shine brighter the darker it is around it. Light dispels that darkness in its immediate presence. And that's what our life should be wherever you are, in your family, at work, at school. You shine brightly as one who trusts the Lord. It'll give opportunities for others to know that there's hope, there's abundant life, there's eternal life in faith in Jesus Christ. But you have to look at this darkness as an opportunity, an occasion for testimony, not an occasion for anger or hatred or despair or discouragement. Sometimes we as Christians, we get this mentality, poor me in this sinful world in which I live. It's so hard for me. Society is so evil and contrary to everything that I believe to be right and true. It makes it hard and difficult for me to live my life. We whine and complain. It'd be better if everybody would just agree with me. You ever have that thought? Don't you get tired of butting heads with schoolmates and workmates and neighbors? It'd be easier on me if everybody would just agree with me and accept Jesus as their Savior. And the reality is, it would be. It'd be better for you, more convenient for you, and it'd certainly be better for them if they would accept Jesus as their Savior. That's true. But saints, God hasn't called me to convenience. He hasn't called you to a life of convenience. He's called us to a life of service, sacrifice, obedience, witness. Now, in this life of sacrifice, service, obedience, witness, he's promised to supply everything we need to be successful in that mission. We have that promise. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You'll never be alone in this world. I don't care how dark it gets or who rejects you. You'll never be alone with Jesus at your side. We've been promised these things, that we can be successful in this mission because he's going to supply what we need, including the strength, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, to do what we need to do. I've known many a Christians that just get angry at the world. Why are you so stupid? And I've had more than one occasion where I have battled that thought myself. Why are you so stupid? But I have found and continually find that there is no profit in getting angry with a Christ-rejecting world. It does you no good. It does them no good. It does not accomplish the will of God. Even many who politically embrace biblically moral causes do so with hatred and disdain for everyone that opposes them. Now, they can call that Christian, but it's not. And many of those that do embrace those morally sound political platforms are themselves personally morally corrupt. They do not represent Christ. We need to understand the world in which we live in the light of Scripture. Politics is not the answer. We are not called on to change the moral direction of the world to create some kind of moral heaven in which it would be more convenient for us to live as Christians. That's not our mission. Never was, never will be. And if you live your life angry at the stupidity and the foolishness of the world, you are going to live your entire life angry because they are only getting more stupid and more foolish. So if anger is your response, you're going to allow these things to rob you of your joy, your peace, distract you from your mission. In James 1:20, I referred to the statement is, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You're not going to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish by being angry at the world. It won't work. It doesn't do the will of God. So instead of getting angry at the increased vileness of the world, which Jesus told us to expect, we should consider these dark times as an opportunity to testify by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way that we react. It will give others the opportunity to see Christ. Now, the reality is the majority are still going to reject and mock you. We know that. But maybe one here, maybe one there, for eternity, for Christ, will be delivered from that darkness that they find themselves in. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 16. This is the context of our mission. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let that manifest, that salvation that you have by faith and faith alone, by the grace of God, let it show outwardly. Let it shine. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He'll give you the ability if you'll surrender to his will instead of your anger or your discouragement or your despair by the vileness of the world. Verse 14, this is the context. Do all things without complaining and disputing. But they're so stupid. I want to tell them that they don't know what they're doing. And they're foolish. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That's a command of the Holy Spirit. That you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, that describes our generation, doesn't it? Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Saints, if you truly want to make a difference in the world, a lasting, real difference in those around you, the only way you're going to do that is by being a witness of Jesus Christ to them. Let them see Jesus in you to have an opportunity to say, I want what he has, what she has. And that light will shine to those that are in darkness. Don't be angry with him. And this, when I say that, this is something that I have to constantly deal with, the temptation to be angry at the world. Because their foolishness, not only is it destroying their lives, but it impacts my life. It impacts the life of my children, my grandchildren. That makes me mad. But I have to come back to what the Word of God tells me. My anger is not going to change anything. Nothing. Might give me an ulcer, but I'm not to be angry with the world. Jesus tells me I'm to have compassion for them in their stupidity, in their foolishness. They're blinded. They're lost. They need what I have been given so freely. The day is coming when Jesus will execute that righteous wrath of all of those who reject him. But you and I are not called to execute the judgment of God. That's not our place. Our place is to offer the gift of life, the gift of life. We can only do that if we have compassion. Little by little, the Lord is helping me. When I see something in a life that makes me angry, and how come you're so foolish to begin to turn that and cause me to weep for those? Do you not understand that your Creator has something better for you? We won't turn to Matthew 9, but Jesus, and on a number of occasions, he looked at the multitude that followed him, many of which would never actually believe in him as their Savior. And he didn't hate them. He had compassion on the multitude. He told his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest." You see, we are sent to this vile, lost world, not to hate them, not to execute judgment on them because they are rejecting our Savior and our Father. That day will come, but this is the day of grace. Have compassion on the lost. This is the only real change, the only real good you'll ever do in life. No matter what other honorable things you may do, this is the only thing that will have eternal value to anyone that you come in contact with. In Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit that should characterize who we are. When people see you, do they see an angry individual who likes to argue and dispute with them? Or do they see someone who is characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Are those the virtues that characterize you? Is that what the world sees when you interact with them? If we are this kind of witness in the midst of such complete darkness, that life will shine. And it will at least give them an opportunity to be delivered from that darkness, knowing that the majority will not, but just one or two. Jesus left the 99 to find the one lost. Are we truly disciples of Christ? Oh, many claim to be disciples of Christ, and yet all of these virtues and all of this perspective and this compassion for others, it's not included in their approach. May we not get caught up in that. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. It's the only thing that's going to change someone is the very life of Christ. You can argue with him all you want. You're not going to convince anybody to be saved. They have to see and hear and be given the opportunity to know that Jesus is real. Ephesians 5, Jesus said in the midst of all that he predicted was coming and what the disciple of Jesus Christ can expect in this life. In the midst of that, he says, but it will be turned into an occasion for testimony, an opportunity to testify. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, uprightly. This is your life. This is what you can do to make a difference in the world. You walk uprightly according to the instruction of God's word, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, that is, buy up these opportunities. Take advantage of the occasion in the midst of darkness to shine as a light, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we've been reading, what the will of the Lord is for us in this dark world. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to gather together in these kinds of meetings, to encourage one another in this very difficult life that we are called to live. Encourage one another in the Lord. And these songs that we sang, hopefully those words did mean something to you. They're real. Giving thanks always for all things. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to show this lost and dying world that there is a hope, if they will simply accept the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. There are so many examples throughout the Scripture of individuals that used their suffering as an occasion to testify. I've got several listed here. We've run out of time. Joseph probably is one of the brightest examples of this. His brothers hated him. His brothers sold him. He was falsely accused and thrown in prison, forgotten about. That's some pretty tough persecution, just because he believed the revelation that God gave him about God's will for his life. Did Joseph get mad? Did he get bitter against God and against those that hurt him? No, what did he say to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And many were saved because Joseph was willing to be a witness in the midst of his darkness. He continued to serve and to worship and to be an example of one who believed Jehovah. There are so many examples in Scripture. Can you look at your mistreatment, your misunderstanding of those around you, the ridicule of those that reject you because you believe in Jesus and his word? Can you look at it as an opportunity? God leaves us in this sin-filled world, and he says he's not going to make it a heaven on earth for us, no matter what you do. But he's going to give you the opportunity to stand as a light. But if we hate them, if we fight against them all the time, argue and dispute with them, just on a human level, talking about social issues and political issues, and we just try to approach them with that, it's not going to work. But if you tell them about Jesus, if you show them Jesus, they at least will have an opportunity to accept the gift of life. Let's close with Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. Jesus showed John some horrible things that were going to take place on this earth before Jesus returned in glory. I mean, they are nightmares. This is why we need to understand we're not going to change the direction of this evil course. God hasn't called us to that. But this is my prayer. I don't enjoy this evil world, the darkness, the ridicule, their foolishness, their vileness. It impacts me negatively. And if I let it, it will overwhelm me. This is why we have to focus on the will of God, know the will of God, then walk in it. But when it's all said and done, this is my cry as well. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. His grace is sufficient for us to be a light in this dark world. May the Lord help us. Let's close with a song this morning.